Please be seated, dear friends, and take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to be looking at Matthew, the end of the book, the last few verses, very well known to us, Matthew 28. We'll just be reading the last four or five verses. We'll begin reading at verse 16. You know, of course, Matthew 28 is about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to be thinking about that, of course, next Lord's Day, this Friday. We'll be spending time with some of the last words of Jesus upon the cross, and we'll be reading of the resurrection next Lord's Day morning. But this morning we want to read right at the end of Matthew chapter 28, that well-known, those well-known verses that speak about the Great Commission. And we're going to do that because this morning we're reminded by the vows that have been taken that to confess Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord is what it's all about to be a Christian. And to be a Christian is to be a disciple. And so this morning we want to consider these words at the end of the book of Matthew 28, which speaks to us about the calling to discipleship and what that really looks like. And so we'll begin reading Matthew 28, verse 16. Jesus has risen from the dead. A plot is afoot in order to convince others that his body was stolen in verses 11 through 15. And then in verse 16, we find Jesus again meeting with his disciples. And this is what we read, verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these glorious words, words that we know perhaps very well. Lord, we're thankful for these words, but we know, Lord, also that by your Spirit, there is always more for us to learn, and you are always teaching us and taking us deeper into the truths of Scripture. And so, Lord, we pray this morning that you would help us to understand what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and the calling that you have given to us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, many years ago now, there was a fella who wrote a book called Operation World. And you might be familiar with that. It was written by a man named Patrick Johnstone, and he wrote a book called Operation World, which is a very thick book. It's been issued in many different versions since that original publication, but it's a book that has entries of all the nations of the world and describes those nations, how many people live there, and the religion of that country, the predominant religion, and the state of Christianity there, and what we can be in prayer for those particular nations. And in one point in his book, Operation World, he wrote this: "All the earth-shaking awesome forces unleashed on the world are released by the Lord Jesus Christ. He reigns today. He is in the control room of the universe. He's the only ultimate cause. All the sins of man and mechanizations of Satan ultimately have to enhance the glory and kingdom of our Savior. This is true of our world today. In wars, famines, earthquakes, or the evil that apparently has the ascendancy, all God's actions are just and loving. We have become too enemy conscious and can overdo the spiritual warfare aspect of intercession. We need to be more God conscious so that we can laugh the laugh of faith, knowing that we have power over all the power of the enemy. He's already lost control because of Calvary, where the Lamb was slain. What confidence and rest of heart this gives us as we face a world of turmoil and such spiritual need. He speaks there about being enemy conscious or God conscious. Which are you? Enemy conscious or God conscious? The answer to that question, you can answer that question for yourself by how you interpret the evening news and your reaction to it. You hear of turmoil around the world. You hear of persecution of Christians in China. And what immediately comes to your mind? Do you think Satan is in control and here's more evidence of it? Or do you think, I don't understand it, but I'm thankful that Jesus is on the throne? Enemy conscious or God conscious? Now, this is a very practical, everyday question for us that Patrick Johnstone raises. It's for a question we need to answer when we're doing the dishes and the children are misbehaving and driving us up the wall. Or when you're working on your car in the garage and you take a hammer and you slam that hammer on your thumb. This is a very practical question. Are you enemy conscious or God conscious when your sister is pulling your hair or a friend betrays a confidence that you have put in them? Are you enemy conscious or God conscious? Our theme as a congregation this year that we spoke of back at our congregational meeting now a couple months ago, we said was going to be disciples making disciples. A disciple is someone who is very much God conscious. A disciple of Jesus is very much God conscious. And we've witnessed several folks this morning now who have united here with Sovereign Grace or professed their faith, taken vows before the Lord today. They've affirmed that they are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to live for Him, is what they have vowed. Just as most of you here have taken the same vows, that you are disciples of Jesus Christ and you want to live for Him. So what we're going to do, we're going to take our theme of disciples making disciples, and over the next several weeks in Lord's Day mornings, we're going to think together about these vows of membership that we heard again this morning, vows that members of this church have made in the past, and we're going to ask ourselves the question, what does a disciple of Jesus really look like? What's a disciple's standard? What's a disciple's conviction? What's a disciple's commitment? And there is no better place for us to start thinking about discipleship than Matthew 28. And what we find in Matthew 28, these last few verses, is that in order to be motivated as disciples to make disciples, if we're going to call all nations, as we're called to here in these verses, to worship and love Jesus and be followers and disciples of Jesus Christ, one thing we find out here in Matthew 28 is that we must ourselves, first of all, be in our own hearts and souls worshipers and followers and disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're going to be making disciples, the first thing we need to think about this morning is we need to understand, are we ourselves a true disciple of Jesus? And what is a true disciple? Well, that's what we find out here. The first thing that we find out in this passage is that a disciple must see Jesus for who He is. A disciple must see Jesus for who He is. That is, a disciple must see Jesus in all His authority and in all His glory. In all His authority and all His glory. That's what the Bible says. The 11 disciples, verse 16, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. He said, meet me there after His resurrection. When they saw Him, verse 17, they worshipped Him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Or as one hymn puts it, our God reigns. Our God reigns. Now, though it's easy for us, I think you'd agree, though it's easy for us to think less of God than we should, We can never think, I think the Bible tells us, we can never think too much of Christ. All authority, the Bible says. The Bible is clear that authority belongs to God, right? Authority belongs to God. Authority and power we see in the Bible belongs to God as He creates the world. It's displayed in creation. So you think about sunsets and mountains, right? You think about that every Lord's Day as you look behind me. Sunsets and mountains and green grass, when the Lord blesses with green grass. You think about crashing seas and volcanoes and great forests. We see His authority and power not only in creation, we see it in history. The Bible says God, because He has all authority, controls men and nations and raises up nations and brings nations down. We see it in all that God has done for the salvation of His people through the Scripture, in bringing His people out of Egypt, in bringing them across the Red Sea, in sending the prophets who prophesied of a Messiah, the Savior, the Son of David, who would come and who would reign forever. We see His power, and then Jesus being born to a virgin and living a perfect life and dying on the cross and rising again from the dead and ascending into heaven, and the building of His church and the continuing building of His church throughout history. We see God's power in all those things. And this authority belongs, the Bible says now, to Jesus. To Jesus. We see Jesus exercising this authority in the New Testament. He taught as one, the Bible says, who had authority. He had authority to forgive sins. He had authority over sickness. He had authority over demons. He had authority over wind and waves. And here in Matthew 28, when the disciples come to Him after His resurrection, they worship Him. Some doubt it, the Bible notes. But they worshiped Him. His disciples worshiped Him. Now, this is our proper response, you see, to someone who has all authority, no limit. No person, place, nation, or thing is exempt from the authority of Jesus. And Jesus says this authority has been given to Him. It's been given to Him by the Father. He's not running some kind of political or military coup. He hasn't taken this authority Himself. He's been given this authority, the Bible says, given this authority by the Father. Why? Philippians 2 tells us this authority Jesus has, all authority, is His reward. Philippians 2 tells us, for humbling Himself, taking on the nature of a servant, being obedient to death, even death on a cross. Because Christ willingly underwent this for sinful men, the Bible tells us God exalted Him to the highest place, gave Him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. Or that they would confess, our God reigns. Now, this means for a disciple that Satan does not reign. Satan does not rule. John 12:31, Jesus says, now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. In the life and ministry and work of Jesus, Satan is cast out, you see. When the disciples return to Jesus, you remember one time they returned to Jesus, they've been sent out by Him, and demons have been submitting to them as they speak in the name of Jesus, and they come back all excited about that, and Jesus said to them, remember what He said? Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Satan has fallen. He's cast out. And Hebrews 2 puts it plainly. Jesus shared in our humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. He's destroyed in the work of Jesus. So, all authority, that's authority to forgive and to heal and to cleanse. He has authority to be the Prince and the Savior and the way and the truth and the life, the only mediator between God and men. He is to have the supremacy. This is the view of Jesus, that He's the one with all authority that a disciple has, that compels a disciple to worship Him. It compels a disciple to minister in His name. It compels a disciple to serve him. It compels a disciple to follow him, hear him, and to walk with him. All authority and power. You want to see feet on a disciple who believes something like that? You think of someone like William Carey, called the father of modern missions. 1793, he goes from England to India, engages in the work of translating the scripture so that the folks there in India can read the Word of God. 11 years of translation work ends up being burned up in a fire. He's been there 11 years trying to get the Word of God into the hands of these people so that they'll become disciples. And after 11 years, it's burned up in a fire. This is what he says. "When I left England, my hope of India's conversion was very strong. But among so many obstacles, it would die unless upheld by God. Well, I have God, and His Word is true. Though the superstitions of the heathen were 1,000 times stronger than they are, and the example of the Europeans 1,000 times worse, though I were deserted by all and persecuted by all," said Carey, "yet my faith, fixed on the sure Word, would rise above all obstructions and overcome every trial. God's cause will triumph." You see. So there's somebody who is a disciple of Jesus who sees that Jesus has all authority, all power, and all glory. And no matter what happens in his life, he'd say, it would all be over unless I was upheld by God. And this is the God I believe in. This is the Jesus of whom I am a disciple. We have to see Jesus with all authority. We also have to see Jesus, according to Matthew 28, commanding the troops. Commanding the troops. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." As the one who has all authority, authority to give eternal life, Jesus commands. Now, it's true that the main verb here in Matthew 28:19 is make disciples. Go is actually a participle here. It means as you are going, make disciples. But it's been understood in the past as also a command to go. It can be understood as a command as well. But in either case, the effect is simply this. Wherever you are, as you are going, as you go, this is what you need to be about. Making disciples. Doesn't matter where you live. If you're in Malawi, Redlands, Moreno Valley, Highland, this is the command to a disciple from the one who has all authority to make more disciples. To make disciples of Jesus. Now, a disciple is a learner. A learner is the Greek word. It means to learn. One who learns, who takes in, who gives careful thought to a truth, and one who learns how to live out that truth. A learner. You learn by receiving instruction, and you learn, of course, by example. A disciple of Jesus hangs on every word out of his mouth and watches his life closely, spends time with Jesus and his people to see how the truth is lived out. Right? So a disciple, someone who learns, learns Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is someone who learns Jesus, learns what he said, and learns by his life itself what it means to live according to the truth of God. Now, the amazing thing here, of course, is simply that of course, the Bible's just said Jesus has all authority and power, and he desires to have disciples. He doesn't have to have disciples, right? He has all authority and power. He doesn't need disciples, but he wants disciples. But that's not even the most amazing thing. Most amazing thing is that Jesus then says here that not only does he desire to have learners following him, listening to him, walking with him, but he's going to use those learners to make more learners of Jesus. He's going to use Sovereign Grace Church. He's going to use the folks who have just taken vows this morning, themselves disciples of Jesus, learning Jesus. He wants to use them to make more disciples of Jesus and learners of Jesus. Now, that's the amazing thing here, baptizing and teaching others. So we're commanded by Christ's authority to make disciples of Jesus. This is what the Bible says then. In our home, wherever we are, wherever we're going, in our home. As we're driving to worship on the Lord's Day, as you're going. At school, in the workplace. This is our heart's desire. We're to make disciples of our spouse, if they're not yet a Christian. Of our husband. Of our wife, of our children, of our parents, if they're not a Christian, of our aunts, of our uncles. Just as we're going, this is what our heartbeat really is. That others would learn Jesus. Follow Jesus. That they worship Jesus. That they be baptized and taught about Jesus too. Just like us. Now this is our goal. This is our goal for life. This is our goal for our children's lives, that they would learn Jesus. Now, this is important because Jesus is telling us then as disciples that my goal, first of all, for, let's say I have children, is my goal for them is not, first of all, that they get a good job. That's not my goal, first of all, for my children. It's not my goal for my children, first of all, that they get a good wife or a good husband, that they enjoy good health. First of all, it's not my goal for my children that they, I wish they would just learn to balance a budget. Boy, if they would just learn that, they will do great in life. No, that they'd learn to drive a car. Yeah, that'd be nice. That they would learn to make money. No, not any of those things. Jesus says, for a disciple, the first thing you want others to learn is to learn Jesus. To learn Him. That is what the one who has all authority has commanded for us as disciples. The goal of our church, the goal of Sovereign Grace, is discipleship. We want people who are, we want to be the kind of people who are members of this church who are ourselves disciples, learners of Jesus, everything He said, everything He did, and ourselves seeking to have others learn Him too. Learn about His grace and His mercy and His love and His holiness and His authority and His power. Everything about Him. That means that Sovereign Grace is not a preaching station. We're not a preaching station where people simply learn to fill up with a sermon. Right? That's not what we are. We are not a restaurant where people simply come to get fed. And go home. No. We're not a circus where people come to be entertained and see pastors swing from the rafters or something like that. Not that I could. We're not a lecture hall where people come to be wowed and awed with great oratory. We're not a factory where people simply come to put in their time, punch their time card, and go home. We're also not a bedroom where people come to have a good sleep. We are not any of those things, right? We are a church here to make disciples. We are here to learn Jesus, what He has said, what He has done in His death, in His resurrection, in His ascension, in His power, in His authority, how He lived, why He died, how He rose, and what He's doing now, learning how to live from Jesus. Learning, in fact, how to live and to be like him. The gospel is not to end with us, says Jesus. We're to make disciples of all the nations. And if we don't take Christ's command seriously, it is possible that the reason we don't do that is that we don't really value the gospel itself as a disciple of Jesus. We may perhaps have not seen ourselves a vision clearly of who Jesus is and who this God is who loves us and saves us and who commands us. And that could be why maybe in our own heart we say, well, wait a minute, I'm not so interested in making disciples. Well, maybe that's because we've never actually seen the glory of being a disciple of Jesus ourselves. You know, Jeremiah Montgomery is a missionary of the OPC in China. A number of years ago, he wrote a little article in the New Horizons magazine, our denominational magazine, on discussing your faith with others. And he talks in that little article about how the fact that our non-desire to make disciples or to have others learn Jesus or come to faith communicates indifference to the people around us. And he did that by quoting from an atheist, an American comedian, an illusionist by the name of Penn Jillette, whom you may have heard. Apparently, Penn Jillette has this YouTube video out where he talks about Christians who don't evangelize. And he said this, this atheist, non-Christian, about Christians who don't actually have a desire to have others learn Christ. He said this, "I don't respect people who don't proselytize or don't tell others about their faith. If you believe that there is a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life or whatever," he says, "and you think, well, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. How much," says Penn Jillette, "do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" You see what he says there? So this is a non-Christian saying, boy, these Christians who... I don't respect any Christian who doesn't want others to learn about Jesus, who they say they believe is the Savior of the world and brings peace and light and hope. I don't have respect for a Christian who doesn't want to tell anybody about that. I mean, how much do you have to hate somebody, he says, when you know the way of life and you just let that person go on their way to death? Make disciples. You yourself are a disciple. You know the way. Now notice that Christ's command is not simply the command of a general who sends forth his orders across the sea or picks up a phone in one country and gives instructions for what must be done. On the other side of the world, this general, the Bible says, promises to be with us. His presence will be there on the front line, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He chooses to be with us. He's guarding us. He's protecting us. He's providing for us. He's there when people oppose us. He's right there beside us. He is with us as we seek to have others learn Christ. And so that means that we don't have anything as disciples to fear at all because He is right there. Like I remember telling you about being in school growing up, and one of my favorite hobbies was to collect hockey cards, sports cards. I still have them at home in boxes if you're interested in looking at some. But that was one of my favorite things to do. But one of my griefs was when I was a youngster in school, I would collect hockey cards and I'd bring them to school to show my friends. And there was this just meanest guy. I can't remember his name, but he was a grade 8er, and I was in grade 5. And he was a bully. And he would come and he would take my cards and he would throw them on the concrete and he'd step on them and he'd bend them. And he was just a horrible bully. Until my sister found out what he was doing one day. And as he was bullying me, came out and confronted him. And I can't remember what she said to him either. But all of a sudden, me, overwhelmed by this bully, to know that my sister was there looking out for me, little snot-nosed kid, to know she was there and had her eye upon me, boy, that made all the difference. Out came the cards, and without any fear. As a disciple of Jesus, sees Jesus in his authority, sees Jesus in his commanding power, but also in his commanding presence, that as we're called to make disciples, he's right there. He's right here. We don't have to fear threats. We don't have to be afraid. His power is within us. His presence is in us by his Holy Spirit. And the one who is in us is stronger, the Bible says, than he who is in the world. So disciple making disciples see Jesus with all authority. They see Jesus commanding the troops. And they see Jesus calling for disciples who will obey Jesus. Obey Jesus. Notice what Jesus says to these disciples. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. A disciple is someone who obeys Jesus. Ever notice that today, I believe, that we speak of Twitter followers, but I don't think people speak of Twitter disciples, do they? No. We don't do that. Why is that? Because there's probably in our own thinking and understanding, there's a whole world of difference between following someone around through your computer and being a disciple of someone. Just like there's a difference between sitting in on a lecture or auditing a course here at the University of Redlands and being a student. There's a difference. It's possible to be a follower of someone who you've never actually met online, right? And you can know everything they're doing. But they don't know you. You might know much about them. A disciple, though, not only knows of the master, but has personal knowledge of and a relationship with the master. Walks with the master, lives with the master, eats with the master. A disciple, friends, like someone who totally commits themselves to another in marriage, or an immigrant who becomes a citizen and commits themselves to one country. A disciple is one who is totally committing themselves, himself, or herself to the Lord. A disciple is one, the Bible says, who obeys the Lord. Now, friends, sadly, this is an oft-forgotten part of the Great Commission. Friends, the Bible says the call to come to Jesus that goes out to the nations is a call to discipleship, and that means that when Jesus speaks, his disciples listen and they obey because they love him. They want to live for him. They know that he has died for them, that he has rose for them, and everything in their being wants to give thanks to him and to show gratitude to him for his grace and mercy. And so a disciple can't wait to find out what pleases the Lord so that they can do it and bring him pleasure. A call to faith is a call to submission to Jesus as Savior and Lord, to walk with Jesus, to live with Jesus. That's what disciples did in the New Testament. Yes, they followed their master around, their teacher, their rabbi, but not from a distance. They were up close. They were up close. The call to discipleship is a call to obey Jesus, to put what we learn into practice. In 2 Timothy 3:7, the Bible speaks of those who are always learning but never able to come to an acknowledgement of the truth. That's in the Bible. That there are folks who are always learning but never actually embracing the truth for themselves. So they're always getting information about Jesus or about the Bible or about theology. They're always getting more information from the internet, more sermons. They're reading more books, always learning, the Bible says, but never coming to acknowledge or embracing or receiving the truth in their own heart and mind. Is that you? Is that you? Always learning. Always coming to church. Always reading your Bible. Always listening to a sermon. But never actually acknowledging, embracing, submitting to the truth. Which is that the one who has died and risen has all authority. And he has commanded you as a disciple to make disciples and to teach other disciples and to learn to obey all and observe all that Jesus has given us in his word. Embracing it. Living it. As he calls us to as his disciples. To profess your faith and to take vows of membership in this church, to be baptized, to be received into membership in this church, is to take your stand as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Openly, unashamedly. Disciples are not closet Christians. Disciples join with other disciples. They join themselves to the church of Jesus Christ so that together we can walk with Jesus, learn to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to obey Jesus, to fellowship together with Jesus in his teaching and the breaking of bread and prayer. Disciples recognize the glorious and sovereign authority of Jesus over all of their life, and they have a burning desire to have others come to see how great and glorious their Jesus is. One Bible commentator simply puts it this way: the highest of missionary motives is neither obedience to the Great Commission, important as that is, nor love for sinners who are alienated and perishing, strong as that incentive is, but rather zeal, burning and passionate zeal for the glory of Jesus Christ. Only one imperialism is Christian, and that is concern for His Imperial Majesty Jesus Christ and for the glory of His empire, you see. That's what fuels disciples wanting to make more disciples. They want to see their Savior glorified because of all that He has done for us, all that He's doing in us and through us. And so the question for us in these weeks to come will simply be this. Jesus wants his church to be filled with disciples who are learning and living the ways of Jesus and who are themselves seeking to disciple others so that they can learn and live Jesus too. And our question is going to be along the way, will we respond to that? Will we respond to that? Who in your life needs to learn Jesus? Will you invite them into your home and share Jesus with them? Live Jesus before them so that they too, like the disciples here, will worship Him and glorify Him. Disciples making disciples. As we close, consider this little bit of information regarding the common housefly. The common housefly. Did you know that between the months of April and August, one female fly could have more than 190 quintillion descendants if all her female offspring and their descendants lived? From April to August, if one female fly and all her descendants lived through that summer, there would be 190 quintillion flies. 1 billion? 190s. A quintillion is 1,180s. And multiply that by 190. That's how many from one. So the next time you go to swat a fly, remember the importance not of the reproduction of flies, but of the necessity and the call that Jesus gives for spiritual reproduction. What if just one disciple made one disciple, right? Who made one disciple? Who made another disciple of Jesus, right? How many disciples would there be, right? All authority in heaven and on earth, Jesus says, has been given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all the nations, and I'll be with you to the end of the age. Teach them to observe all the things that I've commanded you. Disciples making disciples. Friends, may that be true of us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that over these next weeks, as we again today celebrate, Lord, the building up of your church through those who've united with us here at Sovereign Grace, we thank you that we could hear these vows of membership, the vows that a disciple of Jesus Christ makes. Lord, we pray that in these weeks to come, as we consider these vows together that many of us have made, Lord, we pray that you would work within our own hearts a deeper understanding of what it means for us to be learners of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, that we too would be compelled out of love for him, Lord, to make disciples of others. Lord, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.